last week, Dan just gave a super, super announcement, and he mentioned that February is what we're calling Love Month, okay? So Love Month is in February. Here we go. We're going to see if my stuff got uploaded this morning. Oh, maybe not, so we'll see what happens. Anyway, Love Month. So you say, what is Love Month? Love Month is a month where we're taking the whole month of February, all four Sundays, and what we're doing is we're focusing on world missions. And there may be some people in the room today, you say, well, why are we so passionate about world missions? Well, we believe this. We believe that every single person, meaning think about the planet population today, what is it, about 7.6 billion people. We believe that every person should have the opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel message. We believe that everybody should have that right to hear the clear presentation of the gospel message. But the facts tell us that there's people, and there's whole people groups in our world today that have never heard, can you believe this, folks, that there's people who have never heard the name of Jesus spoken. They've never heard the gospel message. I want to just tell you today that I believe there's people even in the country that we live in today, I believe there's people that even come into churches across our country today that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel message. So as I was preparing this week on Thursday, I was thinking to myself, with those facts in mind, I was thinking to myself, that should bother me. It should bother me personally. It should really tug at my heart that there's people who have never heard about Jesus. And I thought for us as a body, that should bother us as a church. That should really tug at our heart that there's people who have not heard about Jesus Christ. Because what would you think of me as a person? Think about this morning. What would you think of me as a person if I had the cure of cancer, but I kept it all to myself? What would you think about me as I watch countless people dying without hope? What would you think of me as a person? I think a lot of you would say I was a pretty awful person. If I had the cure of cancer, but I just kept it quiet and just held on to it myself. But I want to let you know, folks, I really believe that we have something much greater here. We have something much greater, and we have the answer to how people can experience peace with God. We have the answer to how people can be free from God's wrath, from God's judgment, how people can experience salvation. Folks, we have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to do today, and please just listen carefully. I would like to take the next few minutes for us just to touch on what is the gospel, because one of the things that God has been laying in my heart is this thought that is this, that don't ever assume that everyone who comes to church on a given Sunday, any given Sunday in this church, don't ever assume that everyone has heard a clear presentation of the gospel. See, there's a big difference between people who have gone to church, but we want to make sure that everyone has heard the gospel message with clarity. So that's what I want to do today, is I just want to give you just a clear presentation of the gospel. And I'm doing this for a couple reasons. And one reason is there may be people in this room that have never heard this before. And then I just want to help the rest of us as we go out and we share. Here's the message that I want us to share with people. This is the message that we want to share with people who have never heard about Christ. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to give a clear presentation of the gospel message. And we're going to begin by looking at this word gospel. What does it mean? The gospel simply means good news. Can we say that together? Good news. Here's the deal, folks. We have the good news. We have the good news. How many people know we are we're privileged people to have the good news, right? We're very privileged to have the good news. So what is the good news? Well, years ago I was studying this and I came across the guy that I thought gave a great definition of what the good news is, what the gospel is. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it. And don't worry if the first time through you don't get every single thought in this phrase, because we're going to break it into three manageable parts this morning that I hope will be very helpful for each and every one of you. So what is the good news? What is the gospel? The gospel is this announcement that God has reconciled. We'll talk about that word in a second. He has reconciled us to himself by sending his son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins, and that all who repent and all who believe have eternal life. So what I want to do today is I want to break this into three parts and try to bring great clarity to something that is so simple and something so powerful. So the first part is this. Let's look at this together. The good news is that God has reconciled us to himself. So the key word there is underlined in the note there, and it is the word reconcile. And what that means, what that implies is that there's two parties, party one, party two. And at one time, these two parties were hostile towards one another. There was hostility. They were enemies. There was hostility. But here's something that's happened. They have been brought into friendship. Something happened that brought them from being hostile to bringing them into friendship. And when we take into consideration the gospel, the two parties that were hostile towards one another was the human race and God. The human race and God, there was hostility. And the whole source of hostility is a word that we don't like to talk about much, but it's the word called sin. Sin brings hostility between the human race and people. And you say, well, Mike, how did sin come into the picture? Well, just a couple weeks ago, we were reading through the book of Genesis. We still are, but back in Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of how God came to Adam and Eve, and he said, hey, you can eat of all the fruit in the garden. You can eat of any tree in this garden, but God gave one specific command. Remember the command? He said, hey, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only restriction God gave to people with free will is don't eat of that tree. And we find out that the enemy came and tempted them, and they gave in, and they ate the forbidden fruit. They ate the forbidden fruit. They partook of that together. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, when Adam and Eve sinned, I want you to get this, when Adam and Eve sinned, we're told that sin entered the world. At that moment, it was horrific what happened. Sin entered the world, okay? And I want everybody to understand that. So here's the deal. Each and every one of us was born with a sin nature. I mean, that's hard to say because this morning was able to hold little Addison in my arms. And you look at her, it's just so pure and so innocent. But the fact of the matter is, according to Scripture, not according to Mike, I do agree with Scripture, so don't get that wrong. But Scripture tells us that each person was born with this sin nature, meaning there's this natural hostility towards God, meaning we're born with this deep chasm that exists between us and God. And that's the bad news. And we'll quit talking about the bad news as we shift to the good news. And the good news is this, that God loves us so much that he took the necessary steps. He took the initiative to bring us back into friendship with himself. So we were enemies because of sin, and God took all the steps necessary to bring us back into friendship. And you say, well, Mike, how did God do that? Well, let's look at the second part of the definition here. The second part is the good news is that God, he sent his son Jesus Christ, and he sent him for this purpose, to be a substitute for our sin. The word I want to camp out on a second is the word substitute, which simply means to take one's place, to take one's place. So the message of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross, and the reason why he came and died on the cross is because he wanted to take the place for our sins. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He became our substitute. And years ago, I came across the great story that I think illustrates this so beautiful. And it comes from the novel written by Charles Dickens. And Charles Dickens wrote a book called The Tale of Two Cities. How many people read that literature before? The Tale of Two, all you smart people, yay, all right. The Tale of Two Cities. And in this masterpiece, you're going to know that there's two men in the story, two main characters. One guy's name is what? Sidney Carton. And the other guy's name is Charles Darnay. And here's the problem in their story in this book is they fall in love with the same woman. How many people know that's a tough thing to handle? They fall in love. And what happens is this poor woman has to make a choice. And if you read the story, you remember that she chose Charles Darnay, okay? And what happens is they got married and they started a beautiful, beautiful family. They had a child. Then as you read the story, we discover that throughout a series of events that Charles is arrested. He's arrested and he's taken to prison, and he's in prison awaiting the day of his execution. He's going to die. But here's what happens. The very night before his execution, Sidney Carton, who looks a lot like Charles, comes and he finds Charles in prison. okay? And he says to Charles, he says these words, he says, look, you have a wife and you have a child. Why don't we do this? Why don't we switch places and I'm going to die in your place? That's what he says. And Charles obviously responds by saying, no way, there's no way that I could allow you to do this for me. So what does Sidney do? Sidney smacks Charles over the head, knocks him out, and while he's knocked out, they switch clothes. And then Sidney and some of his buddies take Charles to a place where nobody could find him, a place of safety. So Sidney assumes Charles' place in prison, awaiting for the next day, the day of execution. Is everybody following me so far? It was at this time, by the way, Charles has to get up and take the baby out now. Charles, our main character of the story here. Okay, here's what happens. So Sidney's ready. He's taking Charles' place to be executed. The same day, there's this young lady, this young woman who's also in prison. She's also waiting her day of execution. And she is a woman who knew Charles from previous times and previous parts of life. And she heard that Charles was in prison, okay? So what does she do? She seeks him out. And when she finds what she believes is him, she begins to talk about things that only the two of them would know about. So what does Sidney do? He looks away, hoping that she doesn't look too closely, hoping that she doesn't recognize that she's not Charles. But suddenly, she realizes that it's not Charles, and her eyes get as big as saucers, and she asks the question, and the question is, she asks, are you willing to die for Charles? And Sidney responds by saying, yes, and not only for Charles, but I'm also willing to die for his wife and for his child also. I don't know about you, but I love that story because it reminds us so clearly of what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. And John talks about it in 1 John. Let's read this together. It says, God showed how much he loved us, how he loved you, by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Check out verse 10. John said, this is real love, not that we love God, but he loved us, and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So the good news is that Jesus became the substitute for our sins. He went to the cross to become the substitute for our sins, and it's not because we earned it. It's not because we deserved it. How many people know that's called religion? He did it because it's a free gift. It's called grace. It's because he loved us that Jesus went to the cross. He became the substitute for our sins. So we no longer have to serve the penalty of our sins, but now we can be free and we can go on and live eternally. Okay? So review is that God has brought us this opportunity for friendship by sending his Son Jesus as a substitute. But I want to let you know there's one thing that is required, and that is our response. That is our response. Every person needs to make a response. Every person in the world today, every person in this room today has to respond. And that leads directly to part 3 of the definition. And that is, the good news is that all who repent and all who believe have eternal life. So in order for us to receive the promise of eternal life, folks, there's a couple things that you and I need to do. And they're not words that we hear a lot in our culture today, but we need to make sure we hear them again and again. And the first thing we need to do is repent. What does that word repent mean? Well, there's really two parts of what that word repent means. And they're two words that happen simultaneously. They just happen together. They go together really quickly. First of all, repent means that you turn from your sins, where you're saying, Lord, I'm no longer going to head that direction. I'm no longer going to live my life for myself. I'm going to make a 180-degree turn. And that's usually the extent of what we see as a definition of repentance, but there's more than just turning. And actually, it's the cause, it's the motivation for the turning, and that is that you have to change your mind. What do you need to change your mind about? You need to change your mind about how you view sin. And that sin isn't something to be taken lightly. Sin isn't something that's just that we can just turn our head and act like it's not there, but we need to begin to see and view sin differently. And that is that we need to begin to view sin the way God views sin. And we need to understand that God is holy and just and righteous, and he can't even look upon sin. And that's the mindset that we need to have in repentance, that we turn because we've had this change of mind. And we have this change of mind. Now we view sin the way God sees sin. Sin is destructive. Sin is just, it's just going to ruin everything. And we need to have a change of mind of what sin is. And I love this. And then the second word we need to look at is, at the same time, we need to believe. Believe. What do we need to believe? There's two things we need to believe. We need to believe, first of all, that Jesus died for our sins. We talked about that this morning at communion. That's why we come and celebrate. Each month we come around the communion table and we celebrate what Jesus, because we believe that he died for our sins. You see that clearly in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul's writing this letter to a church in the city of Corinth. And he says these words, and he says, "I pass unto you what was most important." Don't miss those two words. He said, these are the most important things. And he says, what also has been passed on to me. And he said, what's most important? What's most important is that we understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That Jesus Christ became the substitute for our sin. That Jesus paid the price that he didn't owe, but he paid it on our behalf. He paid a debt we could never pay. We don't pay the debt by being great people. No, we can't do it. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags, but we need Jesus, and Jesus died for our sins, and we need to believe that. The second thing we need to believe is this. We need to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Let's look at the verse, next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:4. Jesus says that, or Paul says that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. So the two things we need to believe that Jesus died for our sins. But with that, we need to understand, we need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And see, why is that so important that we believe that? Why is it so important that we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice, his payment on our behalf for our sins. That's what the resurrection says. The resurrection is God's approval, saying, you know what? Accepted. Forgiveness accepted. Payment made for the sins of all the world through my son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the resurrection of Christ is all about. So the result of repenting and believing is that we'll experience eternal life. And I want to let you know, eternal life is much bigger than the quantity of life, meaning that after we die, we're going to live eternally, which is fantastic. I love it. But it's also a quality of life that God has for us in this lifetime. It's a quality of life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10, when he said, "I came to give them life and life more abundantly." We've walked in the fullness of this life, and it all comes as we repent and we believe. And I just want to say something as I was studying this week that came across my mind that I feel like I need to share right now, and that is this repentance thing is not just a one and done thing. Yes, I repented of my sins. I remember for me, I was sitting right about where Dan Sparling was sitting as a fifth grade boy. I heard a gospel message, a clear presentation of the gospel. I came up and I repented of my sins. I was brought into the family of God. But how many people know repentance is not a one and done thing? There's many times in my relationship with Christ from that day forward that I've had to stop and repent. This week, there was this week there were times where I had to stop and say, "Lord, I repent. I repent of bad, poor attitudes, poor choice of words." So it's not just this one and done thing. Yes, I don't want to go into deep theology here. But I just want to say that's the initiation at salvation, that I repented. I'm brought in the family, but I believe that repentance should be a part of our life, that when we've done something to hurt God, we need to make sure that we make it right with God once again, that we stay in that fellowship with God that he wants for each and every one of us. So here's what I want to do is I want to just look at the definition of the gospel again. It's the announcement that God has reconciled. He's taken two parties that were in opposition, and he brought them together into peace. And he has reconciled us to himself by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die as the substitute. He took our place for our sins, and that all who repent and that all who believe have eternal life in him. So can we bow our heads this morning? I just need to ask you this morning, it's a very, very important question. It's a question that will impact eternity. It will impact even your life this very day. And the question I need to ask you this morning, has there ever been a time in your life that as a response of what Jesus Christ did for you 2,000 years ago on a cross, has there ever been a time in your life where you've done and said, Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn. I have a different change of mindset about sin. And Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you're my Savior. Has there been a time in your life that you've ever taken those steps of repenting and believing? And the Bible says, as a result, there'll be this gift of eternal life. Is there anyone in this room today, maybe you've never have done that and you want to say, today is my day. I want to do that today. Why would I wait another moment to experience this fullness of what God has for me? Is there anyone in this room today? Anyone? I just want us to stay in an attitude of prayer quickly. And I just want to pray over you this morning. Because for some people, they receive that gift right away the first time they hear. And then for other people, they need to hear that message multiple times. And their heart needs to be softened to receive that. And see, really what I'm doing this morning is I'm a sower of seed. And what I'm doing is I'm sowing seed in your life. I'm just giving you the message like a seed. And really what you are today is you're a soil. Your heart is soil. And there's a season where your heart is good soil and it receives the seed of God's word. But there's other times where our heart can be hardened and that seed falls upon that heart and it falls off, it falls away. And my prayer this morning for you is that your heart will be soft, because this is the most important message in all the world. And I just pray for softening of hearts, that we would be receptive to the seed of God's word, that we'll be receptive to the gospel message, that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son as a sacrifice for our sin. That when we were waiting execution, Jesus came and he switched places with us so that we no longer have to die, but we can live. So Lord, I just pray that you'd be at work in our hearts way beyond today, way beyond today. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be at work in each and every one of our hearts, continually soften our hearts, so that we can receive your word in our life, and that we can go out and produce a harvest of fruit. So Lord, we just thank you for this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.